Good morning, everyone, and in behalf of Brenda and her entire family and all those that knew and loved Mark Robeson, thank you for coming today to pay tribute to someone who meant so much to so many people, who obviously touched a great number of lives during the course of his 43 years. And so today, thank you for coming. I would at this time ask that all telephones and paging devices be turned off out of respect for this service. Certainly, we come together to celebrate the homegoing of a brother in the Lord, not to mourn his loss as much as to celebrate his homegoing. Are there mournful feelings within our heart? To be sure. But our sorrow is for our loss. We rejoice in heaven's gain. And the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And from this side of heaven, death seems anything but precious. But somehow in your mind's eye, if you could just imagine one of your own children coming home to stay, there's nothing dread about that. In fact, it's a joyful occasion. I think it's precious when one of my children comes home. And so too to a perfect, loving Heavenly Father, when a son comes home, He says, it's precious. And so today, may we see with the eyes of faith, from a heavenly perspective, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather at this moment, we ask Your blessing upon all that will be said and done here today. And Lord, I believe that if Mark were able to give us some instruction, he would ask that he not be lifted up so much as his Savior be lifted up. So Lord, today we pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified among us. I pray, Lord, that You would comfort those that are of a heavy heart. I pray, dear God, that for those that perhaps are wondering about the forever hereafter, may they leave with clarity and, Lord, a transformed heart. God, I pray that as we sing hymns and as we reflect over memories, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, would be ever present with us. And Lord, unto this end, we invoke Your blessing and Your presence with us. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Because this is a Christian service, we're going to sing. Because we have something to sing about. We know who we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. We're going to sing that hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. As Brother Williams comes, the words will be here.
I know that by God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed before His own. But I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able I've committed unto Him against that day. Second, I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that land. Fourth, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair. know whom I am believing, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
You may be seated. As you can see by the great number of folks that are gathered together here this morning, Brother Mark, and I call him a brother because that's what he was, a brother in Christ. Brother Mark made a great difference on a great many people. And for some time, he taught our high school class, our teen class, and made an impact on a great number of young people. And one of those was Katie. And we'll hear from her in a moment. And he worked together with his friend Chuck. And Chuck was overcome when he learned of Mark's passing and spoke to Brendan. He had written a song that he wanted to sing today. So, Brother Chuck, would you come and sing that for us?
Thank you.
As I mentioned, Mark was a teacher in our ministry and for some time taught our teen class and then our college and career class. And there's a young lady who was one of his students for, I think, 3 or 4 years. And that's Katie. And she would like to sing at this time. For those of you that knew Mark, you knew that he was a student of Bible prophecy. And I rarely found him, whenever visiting with him, without a book in his hand that had to deal with end time events. And one of the last times I spoke with Mark over at the hospital, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm going home." And he said, "There are a few of us, it looks like, that are being taken early in the harvest. But," he said, "I don't think it's going to be very long before the rest of you come on to heaven behind me." And certainly, I believe that's true. And so I think it's appropriate, in view of his remarks at the end of his life, for us to sing this next song. You can remain seated. The words will be here. It's called "Soon and Very Soon." If you know it, sing it together with us.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
No more crying there.
No more crying there. We are No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the
No more dying there,
no more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
In moments like these, words of mortal men will fail us in offering any comfort. In fact, they will ring hollow. The only thing that we can truly cleave to is that which God has promised will never pass away. And that is His eternal, unchanging Word. And as I stood with Mark last Saturday at about this hour, I read from God's Word, and knowing the pain that he had endured, knowing the suffering that he had just gone through, I felt that this was an appropriate passage of Scripture to read at his bedside, the place of his homegoing. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall dwell, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The Bible tells us, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And to a church that was in distress, Paul wrote concerning those who had preceded in death. He wrote concerning that which was to come, and he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Today, I will remind you that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And I thank God that I can share with you the truth of Scripture today, that we have hope more than just in this life. We have hope in the life which is to come. And so we need not languor in despair, because hope springs eternal in the heart of a believer because of the promises of God. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Today I want to just say that there are two types of people in this room. Just two today. Those that will leave this room and say goodbye. It will be over. Finality. Secondly, there are those that will leave this room and they will say, Mark, I'll see you again. I will see you again. What group will you comprise? I trust that today, before the service is over, that each of us here can leave and say, Mark, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. I wrote some thoughts that are in the memorial folder, but I would like to take just a moment and share with you personally some things that I remember about my brother, my soldier in arms in the Army of the Lord. There were many things over the last 5.5 years that we enjoyed together. I think we made 3 or 4 trips to Magic Mountain together, didn't we, Brenda? And we looked forward to those. I can remember sharing a room with Brother Mark on a few occasions and needing to take cotton to put in my ears because he snored rather loudly. For a while, I thought he had a little something over me, and I'll just share with you. I came to Freeway Baptist Church, and the first day that I went to the office as the official pastor of the church, there sat Mark's mother, Mary, at the desk. It wasn't very long after my arrival that she said, you know, you're kind of like my nephew. And I thought, okay. And she said, my brother was your Uncle Wes. And so, kind of in a roundabout sort of a way, I could be your Aunt Mary. I think she may have been telling me that to kind of establish the ground rules for the office. That might have been her little way of saying, you can't boss your aunt around. She often, I think, took the liberty to boss her nephew around. But one thing I know, she was proud of her son. She loved him dearly. And the day he started teaching our youth, she wept for joy. And I believe that it was something that brought great joy to Brother Mark's heart as well. I remember he would, in great detail, create lessons, detailed outlines, and print them out and hand them to the students. And I have no doubt that many of the students still have those outlines today. I have some of them. And they were good. He was a student of the Word of God. and he enjoyed ministering to these young people. I think as he dug a little deeper into the Word, I think he started aiming just a little bit over their heads, and so we moved him up to teach the college and career. And he was hitting the mark and enjoying it so very much. And he and Brenda served the Lord faithfully there. And there are a great number of young people scattered around that came under their influence that will always be grateful for the time that he invested in going to amusement parks and having activities and spending time together with them. It will reap eternal dividends, without a doubt. I can remember last March, when Brother Mark suffered a heart attack, and a whole chain of events began, going to the hospital there. And as he lay on the gurney at Banner Thunderbird Hospital, he and I both had our cell phones on because the Suns were in the playoffs. And it seemed like that was the most important thing going on at that moment. And back and forth. If his cell phone service updated the score before mine, I was a little frustrated. We were back and forth checking to see who had the better service. But he was an avid Suns fan and loved to watch and cheer for the Suns. And I think Brother Mark was, although he was 43 years of age, he still had a lot of boy in his heart, because there were many things that he just enjoyed doing, playing those video games and a number of things. One of the things that brought him special joy was playing the bass guitar in the services of our church. It was another avenue of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just this morning, I took a few moments and I went onto the internet and I found the recording of our Easter cantata. And the very first picture that comes up is Brother Mark sitting there with his bass guitar, playing the introduction as the choir walked in. And I felt a profound sense of loss in my spirit, because not only is a shirt tail relative gone, but a servant of the Lord who labored faithfully here is no longer with us. Brother Mark was also a deacon in our church, and we thank the Lord for the investment that he made there. And our prayers are with you, Brenda. We love you. I cannot pass this moment without saying that this entire family is a blessing. And I am privileged to know you. And I've stood with you these last 24 months through the passing of Mark's mother, Mary, about 2 years ago, and then the passing of Brenda's mother, Marion, about a year ago, and now Brother Mark. And I've seen you pass these days as Christians, and I'm thankful. And I want you to know that we covenant together to lift you to the Lord in prayer. Brenda, we love you. And should there be anything that you need in these days, it would be our joy to be a help to you. Bob, I want to just say that one day, if I ever have to be in a situation like your son was in, I hope and pray that someone will be as vigilant at caring for me as you were for your son. And I will never forget that. He loves you deeply, and I know you loved him as well. And I'm praying that God will give you extreme comfort in these coming days. There was one request that Brenda had for this service, and it was that the song "Wish You Were Here" might be sung. And so at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Bert to come and sing it for us.
Shores of heaven.
praising the Lord and watching the tide rolling. Friends and loved ones, oh, how I miss you so. And somehow I know if you could, that you'd let me. Things couldn't be better. Heaven is worth waiting for. And you miss me too, and till then you'll be praying for me. And I know if you could talk to me now, here's what you'd say. Such a beautiful place. Wish you were here, nothing but clear sunny days. It never rains and no one complains. We haven't seen a tear. We're having a great time. Wish you were here. I can just see them walking on the shores of heaven. They're talking with Jesus, safe and secure in His love. Friends and loved ones walking in heavenly peace. And I know if they could talk to me now, here's what they'd say.
Brother Mark worked at Staples, and I know that today there are many from Staples that are here to support Brenda and to pay respect unto Mark. And if you're here from Staples, I wonder if you just stand to your feet. We want to thank you for your support of this family. God bless you. Let's give them a hand. You may be seated. I know that he had many friends there. And I know that also he was continually seeking out folks that he could talk to about shared interest in scriptural things. And oftentimes I heard him talk about colleagues that they were able to, during break times and off times, which were not many, share things that were of eternal consequence. It seems like in times like these, we migrate to certain passages of Scripture that mean so much. And there's one that I think has been used so much that for some it's not as significant or as poignant. And yet, perhaps today, in view of such a loss, maybe we can take something more out of this passage than what we have traditionally taken. It's the 23rd Psalm. And the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup, Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Today, that is not just a psalm that is to be recited in a church service. It's not just something to be imprinted on a plaque and placed in the home. It's my prayer that it may be imprinted upon our hearts, because herein lies the most profound message that God ever gave to man. It is a message of great hope. Because as the psalmist concluded this stanza, he made the statement, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, God has given us His Word so that we may know that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today, there are many people that have questions about the forever hereafter. They're a little uncertain about it, and in fact, fear pervades their heart because of the idea of death and perhaps the forever hereafter, venturing into what perhaps in their minds and in their hearts is the unknown. And yet in the face of that, God has given us a word that dispels fear, because the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I want to ask you a question. If today were your memorial service, would we gather together here to rejoice and celebrate because we know that you're dwelling with the Lord forever? Or would we come together with uncertainty and with fear in our hearts, not really knowing for a certainty that you are with the Lord? Many times I hear people say, "Well, they're in a far better place." And I know, because they have never made any profession of faith in Christ, that they may not be in a better place. And today, if you do not know that you know that you know that you know that heaven is your home, and the idea of death and dying imposes a fear in your heart, I want you to understand that that fear is well founded. You should have it. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's got to be something in the heart of a man that provides him the impetus to say, "I must know that heaven is mine. I must know that there is forgiveness for sin. And I want to have the same confidence that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And yet so many go through their days and they are uncertain. And for you who perhaps are uncertain today, I say that you need not leave this place with any doubts. The Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy, that Christ hath called us and saved us with a holy call. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who hath abolished death and hath brought life. That's the life which we now live. And immortality, that's the forever hereafter, to light through the gospel. Now, please understand that the Lord does not want fear to remain in your heart, because 365 times in His Bible He said, "Fear not." But if there is fear, Jesus has the remedy for the fear that is in your heart when posed with the question, if you died today, would you spend forever in heaven with God? Or don't you really know? Jesus is the remedy for that fear. The man that wrote that Jesus came to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel was a man who was sitting on death row in Rome. His name was the Apostle Paul. And in the preceding verses he wrote, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How then may we have a confident heart, free from fear, in the face of something so perilous and so dark as death?" Well, I tell you that Jesus came to dispel the darkness, to show you that the fear that you have need not remain. I share this every time I stand at a moment like this. I'm going to share it again. Some of you, this will be the third time you've heard it in a week. We've suffered some losses in our church family. When I was a youngster, I was afraid of the dark. And I had a loving mother, but every night she would do something that I thought was terrible. And that is that she would come into my room and she would tell me a story and she would pray with me and she would kiss me on the cheek, tuck me in. And then she would turn off the lights and close the door. I could not think of anything more dread than that. And I would lay there in what I thought was outer darkness. And at that particular point in my life, we lived in Northern California, and we lived in an older home that had hardwood floors in it. And as the temperature would drop in the night, how many of you know what would happen? Those floors would start to creak just a little bit. And to this 5 or 6 year old mind, I believe that the boogeyman was creeping across those hardwood floors, ready to spring on me at any moment. And so I would lay there in dire straits, cold sweats, knowing that I was about to perish in that darkness. And so I would reason in my 5 or 6 year old little mind that if I lay here, I'm just dead. If I jump up, I'm probably still dead, but maybe I could get through his legs, reach my mom and dad, and they would save me from the perils of the boogeyman. And so I would muster all the courage that I could in my little 5 or 6 year old chest, and I would throw back the covers, and I would beat my little feet across that hardwood floor, and I would throw on the light switch, and I would turn around prepared to wage mortal combat with the boogeyman. But guess what? He was never there. And I would look under the bed and he would not be there. I would look in the closet and he was not there. Do you know what revealed it? It was the light. It showed me that there was nothing there that I needed to fear. And Jesus Christ came to bring life and immortality to light. He turned the lights on. How did He do that? Through the gospel. He flipped the switch on with the gospel to show you that you don't have to have that fear as a tyrant in your heart. And so, I'm going to share with you the gospel so that you can come to a point in your life and say, like the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's one thing to say Mark has walked there, but all of us, one day, the Lord tarries His coming, will walk that valley. Can you say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And then you may say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you will know that you know that you know that you know that to step from this life is to step into the very arms of your Savior, Jesus Christ. So, today my task is quite simple. Just turn on the lights with the gospel. Today, the gospel is in two parts. There's a negative part. There's a positive part. I liken it to a battery in your car. Today, perhaps you got in a car and you turned the key and hopefully that engine fired up and you were able to make it all the way to the church. And if you did, the reason why you did was because that battery was connected and there were two poles on that battery. There's a negative pole and there's a positive pole. And if both of those poles aren't connected, you don't have power. Now, Jesus said that the gospel is powerful. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You can't just share part of the gospel and have all the power of God unto salvation. You've got to share the whole gospel. The negative post, the positive post. Now, if I were to say to you today that I have some good news and I have some bad news, perhaps you would say, "Give me the bad news first." So here goes. We're going to connect one post so that we can have power, so that the lights can shine and remove fear. The first pole is the negative side. And I know people that say, "You know, I prefer not to dwell on the negatives and things like that." I'm not asking you to dwell on them, but you've got to deal with them in order to understand why the positive is so important. First, let me say that the Bible tells us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You know that literally what that means is that there is not one single person in this room today that is perfect. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Now, for the person that might stand up and say, "Well, I am." Well, you just have proved that you're not, because you're a liar. And you might say, "You don't even know me, man. How can you say that about me?" I didn't say it about you. God said it about you. He said it about me too. "As it is written, there's none righteous." Nobody's perfect. No, not one. And then the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are we not perfect, but we're sinners. There is sin in our lives. Now, I told you this is the negative side, so just bear with me for a moment. It's going to get better. But we got to connect this post to have power, you see. We fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of our God is His holiness. The overwhelming attribute of God is that He is holy. He is perfect. The angels in heaven sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, a thrice holy God." And all of us fall short of that holiness. We miss the mark. And we have a dilemma because of that. Because do you know what a holy God's standard for you is? Holiness or perfection. God's standard for us is perfection. Now you say, well, that does me in because I'm far from that. I'm glad that you agree with what God said about us, that we're not perfect and that we're sinners. Sometimes we look at people's lives. I look at Mark. He was the real deal. Do you know that? There was nothing contrived or fake about Mark. What you saw was what you got all the time. You know, you knew you would always find him doing something wholesome. You knew that he was always going to laugh, but find humor in life. You just knew that he was the same guy at church as he was at work, as he was at home, as he was doing things with his family. He was just the real deal. Sometimes we look at a life like that and we say, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, they would. But I'm going to tell you something. Mark is not in heaven because he was good. Because the Bible said he wasn't. Mark is in heaven today because God is good. And there's not a one of us that'll ever make it there because we're good, because the Bible says there is none that is good. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of our way. We're all sinners. That's the negative side of the gospel. Now, hold fast. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Now, look, you could say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, preacher. And so maybe God will smile on me then. But I want to tell you this. That even if you could turn over a new leaf and keep from doing sinful deeds, we still have an inherent problem. And that is that thousands of years ago, when God created all that is and He placed man in the garden, He set man there and He said, you can do anything in the world. You can eat anything in the world. It's all yours. Take dominion over this world. And it was a perfect world. There was no sin in it. And God said, just one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing. And in a perfect world, what did man manage to do? He blew it. Just the one thing God said don't do. Guess what? Man did. Now, would we all be in agreement today that we do not live in a perfect world? Would we all be in agreement that this is a sinful and wicked world? Absolutely. Would we all be in agreement then that there is great temptation in a wicked and a sinful world? Now, let's put that in contrast. If Adam and Eve in a perfect world fell, what hope have you in an imperfect world with temptation all about you to keep not just 10 commandments, but 651 thou shalt nots in the first 5 books of the Bible? You say, 651? Some people that are counting on keeping the 10 don't even know the 10. Much less the 651. Do you know what that proves to me? I don't have a prayer of keeping commandments to be perfect. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you are guilty of all the law. Now, I told you it was going to get worse before it got better. It's going to get just a little bit worse. We're all sinners. We're born that way because when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he transferred that tainted genetic seed to us. And God said that everyone born after Adam would be born with sin in their life. And so I tell you today that we're not sinners because we've caved into temptation or because we stole a piece of candy from the dime store when we were a kid or we told a white lie or we cheated on a test at school. That doesn't make you a sinner. You're a sinner because that's what you are. Some time ago, my daughter Phoebe was being real quiet in the other room. She's 2. And I went in the other room, and there she sat on the floor with a coloring crayon in her hand. It was an orange coloring crayon. And I looked, and she had colored a beautiful work of art on the banister and the wall by the stairwell. And there she sat with the orange coloring crayon in her hand. And of course, I, being the intelligent father that I am, said, "Phoebe, did you color on the wall?" I'm sure in her heart she wanted to say, "Duh." But being two, she didn't. You know what she did? She looked up at me and said, "I had her orange handed." Right? Now, do you think there was ever a point in her little life where I sat her down and said, "Phoebe, I'm going to teach you how to tell a juicy lie"? No. I didn't have to sit down and teach her how to tell a juicy lie. She came out of the womb knowing how. And I said this the other day, that beautiful little cherub is really a depraved little sinner. But it illustrates this. She was born as a sinner. No one had to teach her how to do it. She sinned because it was her nature to do it. And that's a problem. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, last Saturday at, I think, about 12:15, Brother Mark was pronounced dead. And in one word, I can tell you what took place there. Separation. When they removed all of the drips and all of the tubes, and he began to gasp for those last few breaths of air, when he finally took that last one, his spirit and his soul left his body. They were separated. And imagine, if you would, that this represents his body and these two fingers represent his spirit and his soul. When he drew his last breath, his spirit and his soul left his body. They were separated. And they went to heaven to be with the Lord forever. But there is a second death that the Bible speaks of. And that is found in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That is a spiritual death. That is also separation. Separation from God, not in heaven, but in the place called the lake of fire. Jesus said it's hell, a place of eternal torment reserved for sinners that know not God. Now, that's bad news. Would we all be in agreement on that? It's terrible. That's the negative side. The news gets better from here. But let me remind you of this. God said we're all sinners and we deserve to die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. That's what Mark deserved. That's what you deserve. And God understood that. And He understood that man, as a sinner, could never produce perfection. And so, what Jesus did is what the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You and I deserve to die and go to hell forever. But God said, what I'm going to do is, because I love you so very much and I don't want you to go there, I want to spend forever with you in heaven. I'm going to come and I'm going to take the punishment for your sin so that my holiness might be satisfied. He couldn't just say, "Well, let's let bygones be bygones," because He's a holy God and He has to remain faithful to who He is. And so because He's holy, He said, "I'm going to come and satisfy all righteousness for you by dying the death of the cross to pay the price for your sin." So God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth and lived a perfect life and was laid on the cross. And there He paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind. God commended His love towards you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. He paid the price for sin. And now, He's righteous in offering you forgiveness. Because forgiveness cannot be made until the payment is made in full. He forgave your sin debt by paying the debt in full. And now here's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, God wants to give us a gift that's the opposite of what we've earned. Those wages tell us we've earned that through sin. But what God is offering to us is the opposite, and He's giving it to us as a gift. Eternal life in heaven. Paid for with blood. Jesus paid it all. For every sin that you would ever commit, past, present, and future. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, we were not even born yet. And so vicariously, Jesus paid for all of our sins in advance. Past, present, and future. Praise the Lord. And now He's righteous in saying, I'm going to forgive your sin so that you, as a perfect, a person whose slate has been wiped perfectly clean, might enter into My presence in heaven. And it's not going to cost you anything because it cost Me everything. I'm going to give it as a gift. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 two times that eternal life is a free gift, a free gift. And that indicates to us that those that receive that gift do not have to make payment for it because the payment has already been made. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus said. The Bible says in Romans 4, unto him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now today, if I said, you've got to keep the commandments, and you've got to go to church, and you've got to get baptized and take communion, and be an overall good person, you can't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, or chew, carouse with them that do, you got to wear your seatbelt and pay your taxes, be kind to animals, you got to, you know, think globally and act locally, and you got to vote, and all of these things, and if you do, you're going to be a real good guy, and maybe God will let you in. I'd be lying through my teeth. But there's a whole world of people out there that think if they do just that, they're going to find some favor. And all that is you trying to work your way in, and all of your efforts will be imperfect, and you won't make it. If you could get yourself there, then Jesus was a fool to go to Calvary and suffer the death of the cross. The reason why He went there is because you can't get there on your own. We need a Savior. And He offers you heaven as a free gift, paid for with blood, the forgiveness of sins, and a home forever in heaven with Him if we simply believe it. Friends, today, if you believe in your heart what I've shared with you right out of God's Word, that's the gospel. He said, I'll give you the gift of heaven. And He said this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds a lot like, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall be saved. That's a promise from the God that cannot lie. The Bible says in the book of Titus, it says, they're in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God, who is faithful and true, gave us a promise that if you would call upon Him believing that He's the only way of salvation, that He will save you from the penalty of sin. He'll forgive every one of them. And give you a home in heaven. That's a promise from a God that cannot lie. Today, if you believe that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and you believe that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He came to earth and died for you to pay the penalty for your sin so that He may be holy in offering you forgiveness and a home in His heaven forever, and that He offers it to you as a gift paid for with blood, free to you, and you desire to have it today, right here, you may receive that free gift. You don't have to be in a church. Since you're trying to get it squared away. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to get baptized in a church. You don't have to take communion in a church. If you believe what God said and take Him at His word, the Bible says, for whosoever, that means anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The word saved in the Bible means delivered from destruction. In this case, that destruction occurs in hell. And so today, if you've never yet taken that gift like Mark did, why not? Leave this place, not just lamenting a death, but rejoicing in a new life, eternal life that can be yours. And like the psalmist say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I talked recently to someone that said, you know, I think it's arrogancy, the height of arrogancy for someone to say they're going to heaven and somebody else isn't. Well, can I ask you a question? How many parents in here today? All right, quite a few. Is it arrogant for your children to say, my mom and daddy love me and I have a place in their heart and in their home? You say, well, of course not. Then why is it arrogancy for the children of God to say, my Heavenly Father loves me and I have a place in His home forever? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And if you came in here uncertain of that eternal life, I believe in the providence of God that the Lord orchestrated the timing of Mark Robeson's life and his death, knowing that some people may never go to a church service and hear this message or buy a book and read it. And so He put a preacher up here to give you what you might think is an unorthodox message at a funeral, so that you might spend forever in heaven with Jesus Christ and with Mark and Mary and Marian and those who have gone to be with Jesus before us. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. Sometimes we call it the sinner's prayer. And can I tell you something? No prayer ever saved anyone. And let me tell you why. There's no magic words that get a person into heaven. I looked through the whole Bible. I didn't find the magic words. They're not in there. I'm not being silly. I'm being truthful. Some people think if I just pray this rote prayer, I'm going to make it. But they don't even understand what they're praying. Because God isn't looking at your lips. He's looking at your heart. Sometimes we tell people, talk is cheap. You can say anything you want to, but if you don't understand what you're saying, it doesn't make any difference. But if you understand the gospel as I've shared it with you today, and it's your desire to know you're forgiven and that heaven is yours forever, and you believe what I've told you, and you desire to take that free gift, in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you understand that prayer, and that prayer mirrors what is in your heart today, I would invite you, as I pray this prayer aloud, to pray it quietly in your heart with me, believing what God said is true and that He promised to save you and to take you to heaven. So today, if that's the desire of your heart, I want to invite you to pray that prayer along with me so that in death there is now new life. Would you bow your heads and your hearts together with me? And if it's the desire of your heart, now understanding the gospel, that you be forgiven of all sin and know that heaven is yours. As I pray this prayer aloud, I want to invite you to pray it silently in your heart with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I now come to Jesus as my Savior. I take Him into my heart to cleanse me of all of my sin, to forgive me, so that I may spend forever in heaven with You. I am now trusting in Jesus and in Jesus only to save me and to take me to heaven when I die. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Enable me to live for Thee. For I pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are still bowed. Out of respect, would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Perhaps there's one in this room today that prayed that prayer for the first time, understanding the gospel, the lights came on. You said, I see it now. I don't have to be afraid of death. I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll never embarrass you. I would never do it at a moment like this. I would never do it ever. But today, if you prayed that prayer to receive the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, I wonder if you would indicate in the affirmative, while no one is looking, just nod your head at me so that I can rejoice with you. Is there one like, just give me a head bob and God bless you and God bless you and God bless you. Are there others? Just nod. And I'll see you. Your neighbor won't even know you're nodding because your eyes are closed. I want Brenda to rejoice together with us. We've prayed that this would happen today. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are folks who have indicated in the affirmative that they prayed to receive the gift of eternal life this day. And Lord, are carrying away a perspective on eternity that will forever be changed. Lord, I pray now that you would allow this message to remain in our hearts. And while we reflect over the life of Mark, would you comfort us as we sense loss? Would you be with those that are of a heavy heart? Lord, comfort Brenda and this family. And Lord, I pray that the promises of Scripture would be more real than ever. May heaven seem sweeter today than it has ever seemed before. Comfort us with the promises of your word, we ask. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Would you look here for just a moment? I want to say thank you for listening as I shared with you the gospel in its simplicity. We connected both sides, the part that we're sinners, but praise the Lord, the part that Jesus loves you. And he paid for your sins so that you could spend forever in heaven with Him. There were several today that indicated with the affirmative nod, I prayed that prayer, Pastor. And while I'm a pastor of this church, I want you to understand I never one time said you had to go to church to get to heaven. There's nothing that you have to do in church to get there because Jesus did everything necessary to get you there. I would, however, encourage you to find a church that uses the Bible as its textbook. And begin learning more about what Jesus has done for you. And I want to say to everyone gathered here today that the good people at Freeway Baptist have prepared a luncheon for everyone here. And we would like to invite you to stay with us and come to the fellowship hall on the north side here of the courtyard as you leave today. And join us for lunch and hopefully spend some time around the tables, fellowshipping, renewing old acquaintances and reminiscing about Brother Mark. And sharing your condolences with this kind family. And so I pray that you will do that. I can think of no more appropriate way to finish this service today than by singing a song titled, In the Sweet By and By. Would you stand together as we sing? The words will be here on the screen.
There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beauty.
We shall sing, here we go.
We shall sing on that beautiful shore. The melodious song of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
And then at last
to our bountiful Father. of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And, say it with me, I in the house of the Lord forever. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you can say that and know it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace and comfort today. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.